All right, let's go back to Acts 24. Every now and then I will tell you that I have a Sunday morning message on Wednesday night. I have a Sunday morning message on Wednesday night. This text is a well-known text. And this text draws a line in the sand between God's glory and man's glory. And this is something that every soul on earth needs to understand, and every believer in here tonight needs to understand. The Apostle Paul right here is being held in prison. If you remember last week, they sent him to this governor named Felix, but they didn't hold the trial. They were waiting on all his accusers to come so he could be judged. Verse 1 says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." The high priest and the elders in the Jewish council, they all came down and they brought with them a professional speaker, an orator. His name was Tertullus. And I just happened to look up the meaning of his name, and it means triple hardened. Awful, isn't it? Awful. Triple hardened. Verse 2 says, "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse Paul, saying..." Now, he's about to give his speech to this man, this governor, Felix, and he said, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." He began his speech by buttering Felix up. I think that's the most polite way to say it. He was trying to make them look good and Paul look bad. And he said in the middle of verse 2, "We enjoy great quietness." This is us. This is how we like to do things. We just like to enjoy great quietness. Usually, whatever a man boasts of, that's what he's guilty of. Whatever he brags on the most, usually that's what he's guilty of. Now, don't turn back, but in chapter 1, these men right here drug Paul out of the temple. Paul was worshiping in the temple. They went in and drug him out and started beating him with the intent of killing him. They were not just trying to teach this man a lesson. Every blow they gave, they were trying to separate that man's soul from his body with the intent of killing him. But Paul was rescued out of their hands. And then in chapter 23, these men grabbed him and they tried to literally pull him in pieces. That's what the text said. They would have pulled him in pieces, but Paul was rescued out of their hands. And then right after that in chapter 23, they tried to get him brought out of his prison cell one more time. They said, you act like you need to talk to him one more time. And when he comes out of that prison cell, there are more than 40 of us lying in wait. We're going to kill him. And now here they all stand before Felix saying, "We enjoy great quietness. We're peacemakers. We're all a bunch of peacemakers." Verse 4, he said, "Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow." This is why we're here. This man is a pest. He is bugging us. He will not go away. We've tried everything, but he just will not go away. Verse 5, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. He's causing Jews to leave their religion and follow this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that he will not stop talking about and preaching. He said, and all these followers of Jesus Christ, they're in a cult. They're in the cult. Verse 5 goes on to say, he is the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, the cult. He's the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. All these followers of Christ, they're in a cult, and he's the ringleader. What an honor. What an honor. What a compliment to give a preacher of the gospel of Christ. What a compliment. They are pointing men to Christ, and nobody is crying it louder than he is. Nobody is as fervent and as pressing and as instant in season and out of season as he is. This man is a pest and he won't go away. He's the ringleader. Verse 6, who also hath gone about to profane the temple. He's tearing down our idols. Tearing down every one of our idols. And he's pointing men to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's telling men that all salvation is found in him, and men and women are starting to believe it. When I came here, I had so many preachers tell me that there's these sayings that get passed around, and one of these days I'll tell them to somebody. They told them to me, and I'll pass them along to somebody else. But one of the things they said was, be careful what you say. Somebody will believe it. He's going around and he's pointing everybody to Jesus Christ. He's saying that is salvation. There's one way. It's in that man. And they're starting to believe it. They're all starting to believe it. Was Paul profaning their temple? No. He was in their temple worshiping God in his heart. Verse 6, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. We were trying to be civil about this and judge him according to our law. And he was the violent one. Verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. All those Jews standing around him said, yep, he's telling you right. Verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Paul said, it was only 12 days ago that I came to Jerusalem. And in that period of time, I've only been in two places. I was in the temple, and then I was drugged to prison. That's it. Only two places. And when I was in the temple, others were in there who saw me. I wasn't disputing with anybody. I was not raising up the people. I wasn't creating an uproar. And we don't. We don't go around arguing this gospel. We declare it. He said, I wouldn't do that anywhere. Not in a temple, not in a city. He said, they are all telling lies. They are all telling lies. But he said, I will tell you the truth. They're all lying. But I will right now tell you the truth. Verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, sedition, division, rebellion, occult. After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. The way that they hate, the way that is so offensive to them, just so offensive, the way that they do not believe, the way that they say that cannot be true, that can't be right, that just can't be right. I'm sorry. You mean to tell me all these people are wrong and you guys are right? That can't be right. Paul said, that's the way I worship the God of my fathers. Most messages from this verse of Scripture are titled, Wherein Do We Differ? Most men, when they preach from this, they title it, Wherein Do We Differ? How is what we believe different from what anybody else believes? And that is, I believe, the perfect title for this verse of Scripture. I believe that that is the perfect title. And if I have the privilege of preaching from this verse again, I believe I'll use that title. But tonight, I titled this message, What is Sovereign Grace? And the reason I've titled it that is because I was just asked that question. I just had somebody ask me that question. Said the name of the church. What is sovereign grace? How is it different from the other denominations? Why do we call ourselves and why do we want to be identified as sovereign grace? And what I mean by that is, why do we preach it? And why do we believe it? I'm not talking about what's on the sign. We have it out there on the sign. There are some churches that have sovereign grace on their sign. And they do not preach it. And they do not believe it. When my dad moved to Fairmont, right after he got there, he did the same thing I did. He started looking around. Looking at the other churches. And either somebody told him or he found a church in town or just out of town that had the name Sovereign Grace in their title. Shocker. You just don't hear it much. And so Dad called the man and he said, You're Sovereign Grace. And the pastor of the church said, yeah. Dad said, well, what do you preach? What do you all believe there? And the man told him. And Dad said, well, that's not sovereign grace at all. And the man said, well, no, not per se. And he said, well, then why'd you title your church that? And the guy said, I just kind of like the sound of it. And that's it. So I'm not talking about what's on the sign. It doesn't matter to me what's on the sign. We have some very, very precious, near and dear to our heart, churches that do not have sovereign grace on their sign. But that's what they preach and that's what they believe. Sovereign grace. Now, what is sovereign grace? Why are we not Southern Baptist or Free Will Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or Lutheran or Mormon or any of those denominations? Wherein do we differ? Wherein do we differ? Why is it that we cannot identify with any of them? While they're all just having their love fest, you know, let's just get all the denominations together. Why can we not identify with any of them? Two reasons. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Now here's the first reason. Here's the first thing right here. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Let me tell you how we're different. We believe everything God has written in His Word. I mean, everything. Even if we don't understand it, we believe it. Everything. We don't take the parts we like and leave the parts we don't like. We don't let the doctrine or the tradition of our denomination overrule what this word calls the doctrine of Christ. And what that is the Word of God. Doctrine means word, teaching. And this right here, from the cover to the cover, is the doctrine of Christ. And we don't let our traditions, we don't ignore this and overrule this because there is something that somebody has passed down to us that does not agree with this. We believe all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, every denomination will say the exact same thing. Ask them. Every denomination. Oh, yes, we preach the Word. Yep. We believe the Word. Right out of the Bible. Right out of the Bible. My heart breaks for people. My heart breaks for people. Those poor people, they say that and in their heart they believe it. They do. They believe it. Yes, my pastor preaches the Bible. But those poor people are not taught the Word of God. Thank God I was. I'm not saying I'm teaching you all the Word of God. Thank God somebody taught me the Word of God. Thank God somebody told me the truth. They didn't lie to me. Those people are not taught the Word of God and they have no idea what is actually in the Word of God. They have no idea. And that's wherein we differ. That's wherein we differ. God in mercy and grace has opened our eyes and revealed His Word to us. We can't boast in it. We can't take the credit or the glory for it. Who makes us to differ? He does. He does. But that's wherein we differ. In mercy, He's opened our eyes to this Word. Now go with me to Romans 7. Romans 7, and let's see if we can enter into this. Romans 7, verse 15. Paul, the Apostle Paul says, for that which I do, the things that I do, he said, I allow not. That means I know not. I don't know why I do them. For what I would, what I wish I did, that do I not. But what I hate, what I wish I didn't do, what I'd give anything to not do, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What he's saying is there's something in me that's overpowering me. I would love to not do the things that I do, but something is overtaking me. It's like I have no control over it. Verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good. I can't find it. I would love to. I just can't. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What he's saying is that I'm not wrestling with flesh and blood. I'm wrestling with something else here. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see what he said right there? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, how could I read that and understand that and then claim before God and man free will? How could I do that? How could I do that? I'd have to have a blind eye to the Word of God, wouldn't I? An absolute blind eye. Go to Romans 9. Romans 9 verse 15 says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. How could I read that and understand what it's saying? We understand what it's saying, don't we? How could I read that and understand what he is saying right there and then stand up and preach that man has a free will? How could I do that? And I'm going to tell you, you know, you got free will Baptist, but everything other than this is free will. I mean, everything. They're all free will. It's either works or grace. It's either man's will or God's will. One of the two. Now hold your place right here. And go with me to John chapter 5. John 5, look at verse 40. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, do you know what he's saying right there? The only thing you will do is not come to me. Man's will is bound. It is bound to sin and rebellion. Man does have a will. Man does. But it's bound to sin and rebellion. It is not free. It's not free. Now turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, now look at verse 9, and let's enter into this. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Who is speaking right there? Jesus Christ. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, that means holy, 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 be thy name. Now, how could I read that and understand it and then get down on my knee and say, Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed art thou among women. Holy Mary, Mother of God. How could I say that? All right, go with me back to Romans 9. Many say that they don't believe in election. Many people say they don't believe in election. Romans 9, look at verse 11. For the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. How could I read that and not believe in election? Look at Romans 11. Verse 5 says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 7. What then? Paul's asking, what's the answer to the question? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Now don't turn to this, but 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Some form of that word, elect, elected, election, is in this book 27 times. 27. For God to say it once is all he had to say it. But he put it in there 27 times. Well, I just don't believe in election. Well, that's wherein we differ. That's wherein we differ. Now, I'm not going to be too much longer. Go to John 17. John 17, look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I'm going to read that again. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. How could I read that and understand what that is saying? And then stand up before men and women and tell the lie that Jesus Christ came into this world to save everybody. How could I do that? We could go on and on with these, couldn't we? We could go through irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, predestination, everything that men struggle with and they don't believe it and they hate it and they say that's heresy. Predestination. Election, that's not fair. Everybody has a chance. Yeah, everybody did as soon as they were conceived and they lost it. As soon as that doctor comes out and goes like that to a baby, that baby goes, ah, you know why it cries? I don't like that. Sin. So the first thing that sets true believers apart from the world of religion is they believe all things which are written in the law and the prophets. They don't twist them. They don't wrestle with them. They don't change them. They don't add anything to them. They don't take anything away from them. They just believe them. They just believe them. All right, now very quickly, here's the second thing. Go back to the text. Acts 24, verse 14 says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and, here's the second thing, have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Here is what separates the heart of a true believer from the heart of every other religious denomination on earth. Our hope is not in the Virgin Mary. Our hope is not in a family tree that we can trace all the way back. Our hope is not in ourselves for anything that we must decide or do to clinch our salvation. Our hope is totally in God. Totally. Completely. As we read this word right here, and we believe this word, we see that we are so low. You know how low this word says we are? 6 feet under. And as we read this and believe this, we see it declare Christ to be so high, so mighty, and so powerful. We see our absolute inability, and we see His infinite ability. And that causes us to realize that if He did not in mercy choose to shed His blood on us, we have no hope. We have no hope. All of our hope is in God. All of our hope is in God. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, here's the answer to our question tonight. I titled this message, What is Sovereign Grace? Here's the answer. The definition of the word Lord is sovereign. That's the definition of the word Lord, sovereign. The owner. The one who has control. The master. That's what our Lord is. Won't you make Jesus your Lord? Won't you make Jesus your controller? Won't you make Jesus the one who controls you? Well, if I did that, I'd be controlling Him. Right? We can't make Him Lord. God made Him Lord. But the word Lord means sovereign. Here's what it means. God Almighty is God Almighty. That's what it means. It means everything is in His hands, from creation to salvation to damnation. Everything is in His hands. And that's not our opinion on what this word says. That's what this word says. I mean, we could literally stay all night long and we will see page after page after page. That's what this word says. God is God. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. Grace means freely given. Not earned. Your paycheck is not grace. Grace is not earned. It's an act of loving kindness bestowed. This word right here declares that God Almighty purposed in His heart to bestow kindness on some sinners through the death of His Son. That's what this says. And it is just wonderful news. I mean, it's wonderful news if you're a sinner. It's wonderful news. Here's where we differ. Here's where true believers differ. We bow to God Almighty. It's not our choice, it's His choice. We bow to God Almighty. He's holy, we're sinful, we're in His hands. We believe His Word. We believe the Word, Christ. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ascribe all the praise and all the glory to Him for kindly, lovingly, freely giving salvation to us through the shedding of His own blood. The world calls that heresy. Could you imagine hating that message? Could you imagine? The world calls that heresy. You know what we call it? Worship. That's what we call it. Worship. Worship. We're so sinful, but He chose us, and He died for us, and He called us, and He'll keep us. He'll keep us. After the way which they call heresy, so worship we the God of our fathers. Okay, let's stand together.